I'm so excited to be preaching to you guys tonight on such a special holiday. And as I was doing some research on Gwangbokjeol, I couldn't help but to be very humbled by how little I knew about what Korea had gone through. You know, I grew up in America, and so how much I knew about the Japanese colonial rule in Korea was probably, you know, summarized in a paragraph in my world history book. You know, it wasn't this elaborate, you know, in-depth study of what this nation had to go through. And growing up Korean American, to be honest, I really empathized more with my American side. You know, I was born and raised in the States, in New York. And I remember my uncle, he is hardcore, you know, Korean man, loves Korea with all of his heart, would ask me at family gatherings, "Are you Korean or are you American?" And I'd be like, "I'm American." And then Korean, you know? And he'd be like, "No, you are Korean." And I'm like, you know, you say Korean-American, but I think I related more to the term American-Korean. You see, Korean, that identity was secondary to me because I didn't know so much about it. And living in America, that's where I was trying to assimilate. That's the country that I knew. And it's not to downplay how blessed I was to grow up in the States. But as I got older and now living in Korea, I realized that God was giving me a burning passion to understand what this nation had gone through and what it should mean to me. You know, not all of you guys are Korean, but all of you are in Korea. And I preached a message a couple of, I think 2 years ago, talking about Nehemiah and the call to rebuild the wall. And I spoke about specifically that every single person that God has brought to Korea, He has mandated and wanted to give a fresh revelation that you are called here by God to help pray for this nation. I was saying that we all have different stories how we got here. I think I gave one of our sisters, Melody, a big shout out. She was having major visa issues then, but she's here with a visa. Come on, thank you, Lord. And there's so many different stories of how people made it here. Some sad, some, you know, unwanted. They didn't want to come to Korea. Some forced, some excited. But whatever the narrative, I really feel like the King of Kings is the one that has mandated you to be in this nation at this hour. So as you're sitting here at our Jeremiah prayer meeting, whatever church that you're representing, I want to just remind you of that call that together we're here as one to rebuild the wall of intercession for this nation. We're celebrating 70 years of freedom. 70 years of freedom. And so I just wanted to kind of give a brief historical overview of what the colonial rule of Japan looked like in this nation. I want to apologize in advance. My PowerPoint skills are minimal, and it took me a long time to put this together, putting a picture and letters, you know, a lot of coordination and effort. But it's just a simple, I just thought, you know what, let's just go over it. Because even as I was learning about it, I realized that I just knew fragments and I didn't understand, you know, a more holistic picture. So we're going to shoot up this humble PowerPoint and we'll just go over it. Look at that right there. Come on. Yes. It's pretty good. I even got the Korean font, Gwangbokjeol, okay? And in English, we call it the National Liberation Day of Korea. And it literally means restoration of light. I think Pastor Myungwa mentioned this as she was leading prayer. Everybody say restoration of light. And in this picture, particular picture, is just a celebration when Korea finally was released from this colonial rule of Japan and they got to regain their own country. And we'll go into how deep of a meaning that was for them. Next slide. Wow, okay. The Japanese colonial rule over Korea was from 1910 to 1945. Officially, it was 1910 to 1945, so people say it was about 35 years, but really, Japan's influence actually started earlier than that. And there was a little bit of scandal in terms of what happened with the Joseon Dynasty and different influences there, but just on paper, officially, Korea was annexed by Japan in 1910, And World War II ended, which ended this colonial period, colonial rule in 1945. Next slide. Oh, I was like, wow, I did that? No, I didn't do that. About to be impressed with myself. Part of the Japanese colonization actually meant the modernization of Korea. Korea was coming from, you know, the Joseon Dynasty was the last monarchy that was here in this nation. And everything was pretty traditional, old school. And when Japan came, everything went through a major upgrade or modernization. Japan likes to talk about this because it has contributed a lot to this nation. It's a bit of a touchy topic because, obviously, there's so much hurt with that history. But just to recognize some of the things that they did, they built roads, railroads, telegraph lines, and new schools. And this is a picture of the celebration of the Seoul and Busan Railway being built. Okay, that finishing. Okay, next picture. So I want to break it down in three decades. So it's about 35 years, so we'll just break it down in three sections of what this colonial rule looked like. The first decade was stern military rule and suppression. So the moment they came in, they had to really lay down the law that you are now our country. And so they came with great force. Okay, Koreans were not allowed to participate politically. And they were disenfranchised from almost all aspects of economic, social, political life. Their ability to vote, their ability to have any sort of power, all of that was taken away during this time. And so it was a very kind of brutal period. Because you can imagine Korea was not... yay, Japan has taken us over. There was a bit of resistance. And anybody that resisted paid the consequences for that. A lot of deaths, a lot of different fighting. And so that was kind of what happened the first decade. Second decade was a little bit more relaxed. And Koreans started to take a little bit more of a role in some affairs. But really, it was a glass ceiling. They can only go so high. The real... rule and reign was Japanese people. Okay, they had all the authoritative positions of power. Koreans were kind of like their underdogs. Okay, and the last. So this is where things got really heavy. Okay, it was heavy all throughout, but this here is what really kind of stirred my heart. Japan started a program to completely eradicate the Korean national identity. Now, PC mentioned this when he was leading prayer earlier tonight, but the way that this was done is Japan became the official language. So the use of the Korean language was completely illegal. It was taken out of schools. You couldn't use it on the streets. You were not allowed to speak Korean. The only language that was allowed was now Japanese. The banning of the language in schools, I said, and they're requiring for all Koreans to adopt Japanese names. Okay, now they couldn't even have their Korean names. Basically, the idea was Japan was trying to make Koreans Japanese, but not just pure Japanese, second-class Japanese. Okay, so you're not going to ever get to our level, but we're going to make you like us. So they took out Korean history, they took out Korean culture, Korean clothing, anything that described or emphasized or showcased Korea's culture was not allowed. So people began to dress like the Japanese, they spoke Japanese, etc., etc. And also Shinto became the national religion. Now, you guys know that 1907, we had the huge Pyongyang revival that happened. And there was a huge explosion, Christian movement that was going on. And that was severely tested and persecuted during this time. And there were a lot of martyrs as well as pastors that bowed down to Shinto in Shinto shrines. There was compromise and there was also martyrdom. Christians were heavily persecuted under Japanese rule. But what's interesting is the church still grew. The church still grew during this time. Can you imagine everything that you knew trying to be erased? Who you were, your identity, your language, your history, your culture, someone trying to take an eraser and just, that didn't exist, that's meaningless, that's nothing. You know, as I drove, I didn't drive, as my husband drove, I just rode. As I rode here to JPM tonight, I just noticed all of the Korean flags, you know, waving, huge ones, little ones, you know, beautiful ones, dinky, janked up ones, whatever it may be, just Korean flags. And I couldn't help but just, get a wave of awe of how significant it is that we can wave our Korean flag in this country. Because at one point, that wasn't allowed. Well, the flag wasn't created, but anything Korean wasn't allowed. And when we were singing worship earlier today, we sang a part of the worship in Korean. Susie just busted out in Korean. And even that, I just wanted to cry because at one point, that language was going to be destroyed. It's heavy stuff. I don't know if we can understand what the generations before us have gone through. We're a generation that knows so much comfort. And we're a generation that's unfamiliar with the heartache of war and the heartache of ultimate suffering. I'm not saying that you didn't suffer. I'm not saying that you haven't been through hard times. But I'm saying that we don't collectively know or even come close to the hardships of the generation before us. Next slide. Also towards the latter half, Japan wanted to colonize parts of China as well. And so Korea began to be a staging point of military activities. So because of that, things like crops were taken to feed troops. Korean boys, young boys, were drafted to serve the Japanese military. Others were taken to serve in fields or factories. They were actually taken to Japan because the Japanese were all in the war. These Japanese men, there's a huge vacancy in their workforce. And so Korean men get recruited and they get these hard labor, physical, dangerous jobs, mining, factories, whatever it may be, to help support and push the resources that were needed during the war. Others were taken to serve in fields, different fields in Japan as well. And finally, young women were forced to serve as prostitutes or sex slaves, also known as comfort women. Comfort women. If you hear some of these accounts about comfort women, I mean, it's truly heartbreaking. What's so hard to hear is a CNN article of the Japanese prime minister. You just saw a clip of him. He actually made a statement saying that he didn't fully believe that these women were forced into sex slavery, but that they chose to be in it. Woo! That's heart-wrenching, isn't it? It's tough to hear. And as I looked and researched into it, it wasn't just Korean women. It was Chinese women. It was Filipino women. There's a bunch of what they call lolas, which is grandma in Tagalog. And a bunch of lolas who were repeatedly raped by Japanese soldiers over and over and over and over. They say they had to serve sometimes up to 30 men in one day. You know, I say this all because I don't want to paint a picture that Japan is our enemy, because if we do that, we're going backwards. We're people that have the gospel and we have the ability to move forward and the supernatural ability to forgive. But as much as we can forgive, we got to understand what we're forgiving them for. And we got to understand the atrocities and come face to face with the wrongs that have been done to this nation. And then we can truly forgive. Next slide. So these are some of the comfort women. I don't know how old this picture is, but the number of comfort women are less and less. Pastor Myungwa mentioned it. They protest every Wednesday, I believe, since 1992 in front of the Japanese embassy. Every Wednesday, these remaining Korean comfort women will sit outside with other people protesting, asking for proper, not just apology, but acknowledgement of what has been done to them. So this is just a quick photo. Next. So in the midst of all of this, even before Japanese took over Korea, there was something called the Righteous Army. Everybody say Righteous Army. It's an awesome name, isn't it? And the Righteous Army was pretty much made of just civilians who wanted to fight against things that were, as an act of protest to things that were done. This happened way before, I think it started maybe in the 1800s. But the Righteous Army played a role also when the Japanese colonize Korea, it's just like a bunch of farmers or landowners or, you know, crop owners, whatever. And they would try to fight in small increments against what was happening. And they call themselves the Righteous Army. Next. And then we have what's more familiar, which is freedom fighters. And freedom fighters, again, they also fought specifically against the Japanese colonization, and they wanted the freedom of Korea. Now, what I didn't know and I had to learn is that not all freedom fighters were on the same page. What I mean by that is they all didn't believe the same thing. They were all fighting for freedom, but what freedom looked like was different. Some of those freedom fighters were heavily influenced by communist beliefs. Some of them were more influenced by the states. We had Chinese influence, USSR influence, and so all different ideologies. But nevertheless, the one thing that they agreed on is that they wanted Korea to be free. So freedom fighters. And I think that's the last one. Is there one more? That's the last one, right? Okay. Tonight, my message for you is called Restoration of Light. And, you know, I kind of briefly mentioned some of the history. It was a tough time. Korea's resources got taken. We're talking about coal, gold. So much gold was mined by Korean workers and taken to Japan. During this time, I had no idea. Silver, lumber, iron, lead, different resources just plundered in Korea and then taken to Japan. The Korean people were also taken. As I mentioned, the Japanese military, also forcing them to serve in incredible hard physical labor, where a lot of men died. There were even some massacres that happened, secret projects that Korean men worked on. And as soon as the project was done, all of them were killed to death. And they were found skeletons upon skeletons of Korean bodies that were butchered, their heads, their skulls fractured, broken into pieces, because that's how they were murdered after these projects were finished. The Korean identity attempted to be destroyed, systematic rape and prostitution of Korean and other women. It was a hard time. It was a dark time. They say it was the darkest of times. And finally, in August 15, 1945, World War II officially ended and the Japanese surrendered to Allied forces. And finally, Korea was free. And that's why they call it the restoration of light. The dark is now gone. The light has come. We are free. We are free. It was a huge celebration. Can you imagine? They say that a bunch of Korean men tore off their Japanese clothes, dug up their Korean clothes, wore it, and ran out into the streets. We're Korean. I'm Korean. Speaking the Korean language. Around that same time, Korea was now in a weird situation. The Japanese pulled out, but there was no Korean government to take its place right away. So US and the USSR have their own discussion and they decide, you know what? Why don't you have influence, you know, USSR, formerly USSR, over the northern part of Korea, and US will take the southern part. And there is a colonel, Dean Rush, who decided on the 38th parallel line. He said, you know what? Let's just split it like pretty much in the middle. Again, this was with no conversation with the Korean people. This is a decision that they made on their own. Koreans weren't collectively saying, let's split us in two. This was not their cry. This was not their desire. This is just what happened. So USSR began to take a rule and began to set up certain things. Communist set up in the north. And then the US started to get South Korea ready for a democratic system. Two different ideologies. We have communism and democracy. Two different ways that people thought the restoration of light was going to play out. Ah, this is what's going to establish prosperity. This is what's going to establish peace. This is going to bring our nation back to its feet. Communism or democracy? Freedom fighters split someone to the north, someone to the south. 70 years ago, marked this holiday. And I want to ask you a sobering question today. They celebrated freedom on August 15th, 1945. But here on August 15th, 2015, is Korea really free? Is this nation free? Has this nation truly experienced a restoration of light? I believe that we're still in the midst of some darkness. For South Korea, though we see red glowing crosses in the night sky, God is calling us to look deeper than the outer appearance. Because it's true, Christianity experienced an explosion pre-Japanese occupation. And people were really on fire for the Lord. We have the largest churches here. Well, some of the largest churches. I don't know how accurate that statement is now, but we used to have the largest church. We still have a very strong mission sending movement. People have recognized the Korean praying culture. Pray like the Koreans. But is that an accurate assessment that God's work, that His light has truly infiltrated here in Korea? Let me be real with you guys. God is not blind to what goes on to this nation. And He is especially aware of what His people are doing. We're talking about money embezzlement, not just with political figures. You know, Pastor Myung-Wha talked about Park Geun-hye recently doing all of these presidential pardons. That's what they do on this holiday, pardons. But there's been continuous pardons on chaebols. And their CEOs, these chairmen of chaebols, constantly get pardoned. They get accused and indicted of all of these different corruptive, you know, money embezzlement. And, you know, they don't serve their whole sentence. Like 2 years in, they get pardoned. And if you look at Park Geun-hye's reasoning of why she pardoned, particularly I think this one was the SK chairman, was because she wanted to boost the Korean economy. All of a sudden, boosting the economy overrides morality. But it's not just outside of the church, it's in the church. In fact, some of these chairmen are churchgoers. Some of them are elders in churches. We have mixture in the church with idolatry and witchcraft. There's still things like chesa that's being practiced, which is ancestor worship. We have lust abounding, even in our spiritual leaders, to the everyday Christian goer. Adulterous affairs, pastors committing adultery with their, you know, administrators. Or even women, pastors' wives, I heard of committing adultery with fellow men in the church. What is going on? Deacons, elders, addicted to pornography, visiting prostitution. Divorce, suicide, idolatry towards money, power, education. I see some of these moms and they are just worshiping the idol of education or even worshiping their own children. Addictions from alcohol to work to even something as insignificant as computer games. Major addictions. Are we really living in a restoration of light in this nation? Then you go to North Korea. Let's talk about North Korea. On the flip side, there's literal darkness. I mean, if you look at a satellite image, we've seen different pictures. There's light in South Korea, and you look at North Korea, and it's dark. But underneath that dark, hovering darkness, there's a shining church, hidden, but purified through fire. This church faced tremendous persecution, and so many lives have been martyred for the sake of the gospel. It's not a perfect church, but I'm pretty confident it's not a lukewarm church. But even though God's bride is being made in North Korea, they're still surrounded by imperceivable evil. You have idolatry on the most highest account, the Juche ideology with Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il, and Kim Jong-un. You know, Kim Il-sung's birthday is one of the biggest national holidays in North Korea. And it's pretty much, you know, the worship of Kim Il-sung. They see him as a god. But they call it the Day of the Sun. Isn't that interesting? His name actually means become the sun. To him, to North Korea, Kim Il-sung was taught to be their light. Kim Jong-il also has a birthday celebration. It's not as big as his father's, but it's still pretty big. And that celebration is called the Day of the Shining Star. Again, light. There's systematic oppression in the North Korean people leading to starvation. There's concentration camps, persecution against the church, people living under incredible fear. These are things that you guys are aware of. You know, in both the north and the south, we see different principalities ruling over God's people. But just like what was going on under the Japanese occupation, I feel like we see a modern day version of that today. The devil is still working to eradicate our culture. It may not be Korean culture, but our kingdom culture is being fought against. It may not be the Korean language, but it's the language of faith that the devil continuously targets day in and day out. And our kingdom identity, constantly the enemy trying to erase it. I think he wants us to work for him, to sow in our money, our resources for his purposes. Sound familiar? And I wholeheartedly believe that the devil is still trying to specifically destroy the dignity and the safety of Korea's women. You know, as we celebrate the 70th year of Gwangbokjeol, God is reminding us that he's not finished with Korea yet. He's saying that the full restoration of light is still to come for this nation. See, scripture says that Jesus is the light of the world. It's not Kim Il-sung, it's not Kim Jong-il, it's Jesus Christ. He is the true light of the world. And it's only through him we will see a full restoration of light in this land. See, scripture says that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but they will receive a light of life. A light of life. That's what God is yearning for this nation, both north and south, to experience. A light of life. Not a light of deception. Not the bright lights of brothels. Not the bright lights of PC bongs. Not the bright lights of this or that. But the light of Jesus Christ calling forth his people to come and find restoration, healing, refuge in him. And as we're approaching what I believe is the cusp of the end times, we're getting closer and closer to the end times. This message is becoming stronger and stronger in our hearts that we need to call forth the coming of Jesus' light in this nation. The good news is this. Amidst the darkness, guess what? God is raising up his righteous army. He's raising up his freedom fighters. Sons and daughters of God who don't have different ideologies but understand that our confidence in the Lord is what's going to gain us victory. We may not be waving the Korean flag, but we're waving the banner of God's love over us. And God has called us to be offensive and victorious in this land. See, as a movement here at JPM, this started in almost 7 years ago. In November of this year, it would have been 7 years since we gathered practically almost every month to pray for the revival of this nation and the reunification of this nation. And I believe that the time is drawing ever so close that these prayers that we have spoken out, we are going to see the fulfillment with our own eyes. So what do? Restoration of light. This is what God is calling us to desire and call forth on this land. What does restoration of light look like? We're not just talking about reunification. That's just a portion of it. We're talking about the spirit of revival breaking out both in North and South Korea. Where this nation will turn away from their sins and turn fully to God. That's restoration. That's God's desire and picture for reunification. See, I think God's righteous army, that's what you and I are. If we're in slumber and we're allowing mixture in our own lives, we're only piling up more judgment on this nation. If you look at the history of the Israelites, you know, we call Korea the Jerusalem of the East. But if you look at the narrative of the Israelites, the reason why the Israelites had to face so much turmoil and being exiled and all these things is because instead of worshiping the one true God, they turned to idolatry and they turned to immorality. Those were two basic areas that the Israelites continuously fell into: immorality, idolatry. And because of that, God had no other choice but to bring forth his judgment. But that didn't come without prophetic warning. It didn't come without prophets being sent, urging God's people, repent, 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 turn back to God. And I believe that that's the word that is on God's heart for tonight, for you and I. What does it mean to be the righteous army at this hour? It means to repent. It means to turn to God fully. It means to confront not just the idols of this nation, but the idols of your own heart. And the immorality, not just to the elders over there and to the pastors over there, but the immorality that you are struggling with, to confront it and to turn back to our Savior and our Restorer. And now's not the time to straddle the fence. Now's not the time to carry mixture. I believe God is calling us to come and return to Him wholeheartedly. If you want to pray for this nation, and if you want to see restoration and reunification and God's light pouring in, allow God to shine light in your own life. This is not a bad thing. This is a powerful thing. This is an incredible thing that the God of gods, the King of kings, the one true God, has allowed us to access His very transformative power to begin to take out all of the darkness in our hearts, and for us not only to receive the light, but now be the light. Jeremiah chapter 4. I want you guys to turn there with me. This is a word that Jeremiah the prophet was speaking to Israel as a warning or as a call from the Lord. And I just feel like God is speaking this over us today. Jeremiah chapter 4. And let's just read it together. We're going to read all the way from verses 1 to verse 4. Okay? Whatever version of scripture you have, just read it out loud. I want you guys to just read it and see it and hear it. Here we go. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Hear the word of the Lord. If you return, return to me. Break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Hear this word. As we approach continual shaking of God, and it's only going to get worse, as we approach the day of the Lord, and as that draws ever close, closer than any other generation before us, God is saying there is only one response that He is looking for, and it's repentance. It's to return to Him. We can pray for the land, and we can pray for the politics, and we can pray for the government, and we can pray for the people, but if you don't return to Him, we have missed the point. God is calling us to live in His righteousness, not His perfection, or not in our perfection. We don't have to be perfect. This is not about perfection with our own will and our own power, but this is about direction. This is about heart attitude. This is about where your eyes are set. Turn to God, return to Him. Everyone is so familiar with 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14. You know, if you, where is it? It says, if my people who are called by name, my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But watch what the verse says right before it. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people who are called by my name. Oh, I think I'm missing a couple of words here. But scripture is saying that some of the things that we're seeing is not just solely the devil. God has allowed these things to happen. And the reason is because he's calling for you and I to return to him. That is the cry of his heart. This is the solution. This is the message. This is the voice that's going out. This is the very first words that Jesus spoke in his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Those are the words that John the Baptist spoke before Jesus began to get launched in his ministry. Repent, repent, repent. And these are the words that you and I not only need to speak out, but we need to heed. We need to hear. We need to receive and we need to obey. When we obey God, the devil flees. We're trying to resist the devil without obedience to God. Doesn't work like that. When we obey God, the devil flees. It's not resist the devil first, and then everything else will fall in its place. No, 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 no. Obedience to God is the antithesis to the enemy's power over you. Repentance. That's what God is calling us to. We've become so comfortable, haven't we? I will be the first one to confess how comfortable I've become with my life and how comfortable I am with my ministry and my family and my home and my lifestyle. How comforting, how easy it is. But man, when I see Jesus, I don't want to say, Lord, I was comfortable. That's just not the life I want to present to him. I don't think it's the life he says is worthy of the calling that he's given me. I think we got to go beyond comfort, because what I mean by comfort is we have tolerance. When you're comfortable, you're tolerating some things that God is calling you to hate. So I know it's strange that I started off on this broad stroke of Korea and I'm ending on such a personal matter, but I feel like this is the very order of God. He wants to speak to you personally and then draw you out to what God is doing in this nation. He wants to start with you. He wants to start with your own heart. He wants to bring renewal and restoration of light inside of the darkness that you have carried for years and years and years, so that you can proclaim his light to the nations. We're going to take this time and we're going to pray. And I want you guys to just close your eyes. You know, idolatry, it can be so misunderstood. When we think about idolatry, we think of literal golden cows. We think of maybe different religions that have temples and figurines that people bow to. But the idolatry, the essence of idolatry is anything that's worshipped. Anything that's worshipped other than God. Anything that's desired or loved more than God. It could be so sneaky, can it? But are there things that you love more than your love for God? Think about that for a second. We're going to pray for Korea. And we're going to cry out for this nation. But before we do, I feel like God really wants to set us free and cause us to throw down the idols that we've placed in our own hearts. What have we been yearning for more than God? What has given us more pleasure than God? Or entertainment than God? See, not all these things are evil, but when they're placed above the Lord, they're an idol. It could be something as good as family, marriage, friendships, something as insignificant as games, as TV, YouTube. What are the idols in your heart? It's my first question. And my second question is, where have you tolerated immorality in your life? The very things that you know aren't pleasing to God, but you're like, eh, you know what? In comparison to other things, it's not that big of a deal. I may be checking out someone else and lusting after them, but no, I'm not committing adultery, so it's not that big of a deal. What are you tolerating? Where have you allowed the lines to blur and in your heart to pursue how much you can get away with versus how much of God you can experience? This is how 1907 Pyongyang revival started. It started with the spirit of conviction falling on people and to jump up. They couldn't even hold themselves back. They began to jump up in what was supposed to be a regular, quiet, normal Bible study. And they began to scream out the very sins that they have held in their heart. They began to confess things like racism and things like hatred and jealousy and covetousness. And they began to speak that out over in front of all of these people, and it began to spur movements. Even missionaries themselves began to get up and begin to confess their sins. There was such a call for repentance, and it was then the Spirit of God fell, and there was such power that fell in that place. We long for God's presence, but do we long to obey Him? Guess what? You can't have one without the other. If you want the power of God, if you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, God is saying, obey me. God is saying, repent. God is saying, turn to me with all of your heart and I will pour everything out onto you. In the last days, Joel chapter 2 said that He will pour out His Spirit on all people. God is wanting to release the biggest outpour of His Spirit. But guess what's going to precede it? Repentance. Repentance like we've never seen it before. Conviction like we've never experienced before. And so for those of you that have been hard-hearted, for even if you're like me, when I was preparing this, God began to shine a light on the idols in my heart. And I realized, God, I have put this before you. It looked holy, it looked good, it looked pleasing, but I put it before you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Let's begin to cry out and begin to allow God to shine a light over your hearts. Come on, let's just begin to pray and ask the Lord to reveal what He's doing.